Yeah? Genesis, chapter 3, please. Again, we didn't finish last week's lesson, or at least as far as I wanted to go. We went as far as the Lord wanted to go. Let's review that a little bit, briefly, today, and then build on that and try to bring this to some sense of closure this morning. How are all of you this morning? It's warm, yeah. For those of you who went last night to our gym night, is anybody sore? Susie Bouvier, yeah, there's an honest woman in my group here. Yes. Well, some of us got pretty rambunctious. I think Brother Mark spent half his time on the floor playing volleyball. He was really an aggressive player. Okay. I would like to go through a couple of things real quickly here. This chart to bring us up to speed and up to this place where we last week talked about the nature of nakedness, the new kind of nakedness that Adam and Eve experienced in chapter 3. Now, when we began, we asked the question, first of all, what is the nature of being made in the image of God? And we said, essentially, there were three things we extracted from the text. Again, we are relational creatures, connected to others, and interdependent. Okay, the idea of relational intimacy and accountability. This is the life that God gave, and we coined that. The heart of that is communion. That is what the Father, the Son, and the Spirit experience together. This is what God has called us to. This is when we experience that, you and I enjoy a terrific sense of inner fulfillment, rest, peace, all the things that we desire following the Lord. Now, they turn from that in chapter 3. And so we ask the second question, what is the nature of the temptation? Okay? At the heart of this, we said the self-deification. Jeremiah 2:13, when people have committed two evils, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, to hew for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns, which can hold no water. And we use this term exaltation. I'm, again, continuing to be dissatisfied with that term, but I can't think of a better one. It's the idea of being distinct or being somehow distinguished in some fashion amongst others. We seek autonomy, and we seek independence. We turn from this to this. These are the more subtle terms. Remember, in Isaiah 14, the devil was seeking something much more bald than these. But when we turn to these, in some measure, we lose sight of these. Okay? Basis that with suspicions about God and my own lot and the possibility of having or being more. This is the lie that we believe. Okay? Now, the next question that leads us to is, what is the nature of our fallenness? And to begin that, we look in chapter 3, look with me there again, and I want you to read with me, or listen as I read, from verse 7 through verse 8. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Now this new kind of nakedness. Back in 2:25, they were naked and unashamed. And we talked about what that meant. You'll recall the idea of being secure, of knowing trust, truth, of openness, of being able to be vulnerable. All of those things we talked about. Now they feel unprotected. They feel exposed. I'm just going over the things we covered before. They feel insecure. There is no protection, no security, no sense of harmony and well-being. Right? So we ask, what does this nakedness mean? And again, I'm going a little rapidly here so you can make, get through all the material we've got today. We said, first of all, that it was a loss of His presence with us. That whereas in chapter 2 and verse 25, God was with them, they were in harmony with the created order and with creation. And God's presence rested upon them. Okay? Now remember, presence is a very significant concept in the scripture. We look briefly at the book of Exodus, and we show, demonstrated there for you how God said that that's what His presence is, what distinguishes, or at that time distinguished, the nation of Israel and its people. And that in the book of Exodus, we reach the climax in chapter 40, where the presence of God filled the tabernacle. The presence of God in our lives, in the nation of Israel, in that tabernacle, was what marked them out as being God's people. Okay? And I'm submitting to you, I think, that something that they lost at this point, the sense of covering, they didn't have any clothes on in either 225 or in 37. The nakedness was not simply an external thing. Nakedness was a sense they had inside. Fallenness is an internal condition. Okay? And this sense of covering that God had upon them, His presence with them, was an internal thing. Now, secondly, we said that they experienced shame and guilt, feeling responsible for something they had done, and feeling, as well, a sense of shame and disgrace, dishonor that came with that. Now, in verse 8, the core of their emotion, the core of what was going on as a result of this, is revealed there to us. It says, verse 9, and he said, I heard the sound of thee in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. The third thing I said in terms of talking about what characterizes our nakedness is this feeling of fear. It is the most basic compulsion in man. I sat here this morning in the breaking of bread. There were certain fears in my life. As I came to my study this morning, there were certain fears I was working through in my own life. Okay? Things that would crop up in my life. My mind, and they just press in. You and I live, in a sense, seeking to manage that constantly. And we went through a kind of litany of fears last week, and the future, and the past, and whether I'll be accepted or rejected, and on and on and on. Just one of these times, take note why you're doing what you're doing. You'll find, I think, perhaps a lot of times that you're doing it because you're afraid of. And there is a health issue. I'm not talking about that. I don't put my hand in the fire because I'm afraid of fire. That kind of fear is correct. But a lot of times, this alarm, this agitation that we feel, is because ultimately Adam and Eve were feeling helpless, out of control. How people seem to compare that. Some things came to my mind right away. I think that our modern culture has spawned and made an increasing fearfulness. Anorexia, bulimia, and those things that we seek have control. Anybody who knows the psychology behind those things knows that people who are anorexic do that so they have control over their lives because they don't feel like they've got control. Will pout. I know somebody who, when they're experiencing this, things aren't the way they want, they stiff arm me. They put me at arm's length. They serve me with notice that I'm not doing right. Okay? And they're trying to bring control into their life. Okay, now, this is the nature and a sense of nakedness. I want, any comments or questions at this point? Oh. Okay, my understanding of that, Otto, and I didn't go into this very much here, is that it's the idea of being exposed to something that they were, in a sense, shielded from prior to that. Not literally their eyes were open, but figuratively, in the sense that they were given knowledge for which they had no capability of living. And God didn't want them, it was not His desire that they know that. They didn't need Him. Okay, but now all of a sudden they're aware. Have knowledge in which their finiteness could not. Okay? So there was a moral, obviously, a moral repercussion
Well,
that's about as far as I would go on that. Okay, now, what I want to do now, if we can, is answer this question. Knowing what's something about this nakedness, we want to talk about folly. And look with me at verse 7. There's a couple of things there that we want to know. It says, the eyes of both men were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. What is the first thing as a result of feeling naked that Adam and Eve did? Like that verse said. First thing they did. Pardon? They covered themselves. Well, I'm going to make that the second thing. Okay? You're right. They did something before that, however. Well, that's what the covering is going to do. That's true. This is such a subtle thing. I'm going to pick on two words in the text. May I? Two words. It said, they made for themselves. They made for themselves. The first thing I want to point out in terms of the nature of our fallenness is this propensity, this compulsion inside to manage our own life. Self-management. Now, who had given them the covering before that? What were they covering? Who provided the covering for them before? God had. Okay? What was the nature of their relationship with God supposed to be? That's a broad question. Sorry. Were they not in a dependent creature-creator relationship? Were they not supposed to look to God for everything? Right? Weren't they supposed to experience His provision, His communion, all of that? He made the garden, so on and so forth. Right? But now we turn around and just in those two little words, or three words, excuse me, they made for themselves these wonders. They all of a sudden took into their own hands their own destiny, their own life. The issue here is me and control. That's what they wanted about it. They were destined. They were in a pain. All of a sudden, they realized something was wrong. They can just stand there and say, they took to themselves right at that moment their own destiny, the power over their own life. We are all, every one of us, in this room, are in control. You think about that. Now, when I say that, and I want to stop at this moment because Jerry asked a very good question. The essence of his question had to do with, in a sense, he wasn't saying exactly like this, but I'm going to rephrase it a little bit. What about disciplines and callings in my life? Like self-control. I said the issue is control, but isn't self-control one of the fruits of the Spirit? What about callings in my life? Various calls to the life of the mind, the academic arena. Okay? Well, I thought about that, and I want to stop for just a second here and address that if I may. I am not calling into question effort and work. When we talk about self-control, I'm not saying that everything about self-control or control in this sense is wrong. Okay, that we're not supposed to manage our life. That I just sit passively and let whatever happen happen. We're not talking about that. Okay? We need to be zealous to abound in the work of God. 1 Corinthians 15 says, always abounding in the work of the Lord. I can remember the first part of the verse. I can't remember where it's in the chapter either. But the point is, we are to be always abounding in the work of the Lord. But the issue is not performance, but heart. What is going on in my heart? So when we talk about these issues about self-control and some of these other things we're looking at, it's the tenor and nature of my heart, not my performance, that God is concerned about. To practice self-control for the purpose of godliness is a good thing. The focus is God and His kingdom. To practice self-control in a writing project of the kind that Jerry does is a good thing, or can. For you and I to practice self-control in Bible reading or in the doing of good works, it can be a good thing. Right.
Good point.
In the garden?
Right. Good. Work is a good thing.
Right.
But self-management, like I'm talking right here, or mentioning here, is for the purpose of personal advantage. And the focus is self. There's a big difference. And you can't know that. You even have a hard time knowing it yourself. Again, it is the Word of God and the Spirit of God that must work in our hearts. And I ask myself, God, before you, is the thing I'm doing for you, for the benefit of others, for the ongoingness of your kingdom, or am I hiding behind something? Am I taking my life into my hands in order to protect me from something? So the first thing in terms of the nature of fallenness is this propensity, this compulsion to manage our own. I told you last week how I, in my own experience, I get agitated about certain things. I start to think about the future. I start to think about how I can have things happen. And slowly, without knowing it, my hands come down and I grab the reins of my life. And I'm tense and I get upset and worked up and anxious and I'm trying to make things go the way I want them to. And it's in moments of rest and when I come to my remember, I quoted to a friend of mine yesterday, peace, God, peace. Know that I'm God. That is God. And I trust it is the thing that plays a direct kind of thing. Seeking communion with Him and knowing who He is and that He's strong and firm and established. And I release those things. That doesn't mean I cease to work or to be active and to pursue godliness. But it has to focus the things of God. Then, what Paul says. They make for themselves. Everybody see what I'm saying there? To manage, to take control of our own lives. It is a compulsion because of our fallenness that all of us can do. Secondly, it says they make for themselves what? For the purpose of making loincloths. Okay? The second thing is, why did they make loincloths? Let me say it. I'm sorry? To cover themselves. Why would they want to cover themselves? That's true. Yeah, that's very true. Why would what's missing if we don't have to do? Very good. What's missing if we're not sensing for fear? The feeling for fear. Okay? Yeah, something like that? Good. Control? That can be as well. Good. Yes. We cover ourselves up. If this roof were all sudden, you would hear a creaking and a crackling, and you saw the beams start to buckle and to come down, what would be your most instinctive reaction? And it was going to be too fast for you to run out of here. What would be the first thing you'd do? Crawl under the bin? Good. Okay, very good. Now you got more sense than that. I didn't think of that. You throw your hands up. Right? That'd be pretty pathetic in light of what's up there. But you throw your hands up. Why do you do that? Thank you, Lord. We cover ourselves to protect and preserve ourselves. Because we're disconnected from God, the source of covering and protection and control over our lives. We've got to do it. We feel absolutely safe. And instinctively we throw the hands of our lives over it. We cover ourselves. They are seeking to create their own covering. The issue here is to feel safe. We want to feel safe. Nobody likes to feel dangerous. You want to feel safe. Think about your behavior. Think about your relationship. How much of what you do flows out of that. Because I need to be in control, and I'm in control so I can feel safe. They are, in a sense, trying to take or make up for God. It is a substitute covering. In a sense, if I'm in touch with it is almost a word of Christ means. Because the word atonement means us.
Now every one of you and myself, every one of us, but
our innocent sins, covered. I'm not talking about clothing.
Because of our acute senses of inadequacy, we resort and it's protected. When I talk about protective things, and we can go this far now. Alienation, protection, we'll come to that in a second. Management, guilt and shame, this is the death we experience. We're all into this because of the acute senses of inadequacy that we feel. We resort to strategy to cover. You think for a moment, I'll give you a couple of suggestions. What a strategy that you use or you recognize in other people. My name is Jordan. What a strategy, huh? You did. Your strategy or one? Oh, that's mine. Oh, sorry. It's not the work you've got in doing. What are some other strategies? What would you be about them? Why would you want to? Lying to them. That's really good to know. I went with my daughter to buy her car. We went into a dealership on Grand in Chicago. And over the phone, this man says, I can get you into this car for such and such a price. And all along, he had told him the equipment she wanted and so on and so forth on this car. And when we get there, lo and behold, such and such a price did not include this. It got us in the store. Yeah. Deception. Okay, what else? We use... Okay. Very good. Very good. And we're going to kind of touch on that when we get into the practice of that going on. Very good. You touched on something significant. We live in a day and age where what is the most important thing about it that we see in all the advertisements? What's the most important thing about it? Image. Appearance. Image. And keep that by the Andre August, what does he say to them? Image is everything. Image is everything. Yeah, they're dead. Okay. Is that true? Is image everything? How substantial is he? The risk of it. And yet, I know my own part sometimes. Fall into that. How about integrity? Yes. And you raise a very good point, because the first thing we see that Adam and Eve do is fig leaves, and everything that they're doing has to do with the external. That's the only place that we can manipulate and use.
We can't get our hands in there and change anything on the inside. I remember that acutely as a lost person. What was wrong was inside of me, and it was desperate and it was terrible, and I couldn't get in there and do anything. My little son Jason, in front of me when he was little, swore and put the Lord's name in. I knew he did that because he heard it from me. And I determined I would never swear again, and that lasted 2 hours maybe. All I could do was change the outside. And people apart from Christ, in us, to some degree, we become desperate. We want to make sure the outside's covered so you feel safe. And we resort to these strategies of good works. A plaster good works overnight. A good work is something we should keep. But are we seeking them simply to cover something? A sense of guilt or who knows what? Materialism and possession, wealth, status, or lack of. Right. I think that's good in our own home. All of us reward, and that's part of this fallenness that we inherited, our parents, and on down the line. Now, the last thing I noticed, I want to note in terms of what is the nature of fallenness, this idea of alienation. We have moved from pure relationship to caring, of giving and receiving, to where we want no longer to be part of that. We want to be exalted. Distinguished in some sense to now, we're absolutely is. And we see that, I think, fairly clearly in the text. If Adam and Eve had felt all right about each other, they wouldn't have covered themselves. But obviously something's wrong between the two of them. And then in verse 8, we find out what? They hide from God. Okay? And ultimately, the alienation is something inside. So it's a threefold alienation, like three. Okay? It's with God, with others, and I'm alienated with myself. There's not the inner harmony. I know my brother Chris has taught on this in the past, so I won't labor that. I wanted at this point to go into the New Testament and point some things out, but I will not. I'll resist that at that point. And I'd like to turn, if we can, to the nature of fallenness. Now, are there any questions? Any or comments? Okay. I guess just off the top of my head, the way I'd respond is that these internal things have external implications or repercussions. Okay. Guilt and shame is a feeling I have inside. And shame or embarrassment or whatever, I don't care. I mean, I have what I would consider to be, I trust, a good relationship with the Lord and His. I am a new creature in Christ and that. But there ain't no way I'm putting the clothes off. Okay? It has something on the outside. It affects me on the outside. The moral implications have results in the physical world in which we live. We can't separate those two. And that's what that person sounds like. Right. Yes. In other words, how do I balance the sense of what you're talking about, inadequacy in the sense that I must have Christ, I must have God, with that? How did you put that again? Help me. Second. Okay. I agree with you. Mm-hmm. Good. Yes. Amen. Right. And Lincoln's not saying. I mean, he's not saying that is. Okay. All right. Yeah. A little louder, again, so I don't think. Let me say, if I can, just summarize something here. I think Stephen's point there about there remaining a tension in this idea of adequacy to the good. That if I understand Paul's theology of these things, his adequacy was in Christ. I can do all things through Christ. So it brings both things, both parts of the equation, correctly into view, but it does not resolve the tension, and that tension exists in many areas in the scripture, between the role of God and his character and person and the role of men and their responsibility. It just leaves it at a place of tension. We experience that to some degree. And that elicits faith. Okay? Now, I've got much to cover here in just a few minutes. I'd like to go through this, if I may, quickly. The practice of fallenness. What does fallenness look like? Okay? Holding natural. It's a terrible dilemma to be in. Okay. Looking at verse 9. Now, what I want to do now is we have the nature of fallenness. I want to, what does this look like when we live it? Okay? Well, the way you and I live it. The way Adam and Eve lived it. In verse 9, then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And we talked about that a little bit last week. Remember, that is a pastoral question, a shepherding question, not a condemning question, not an accusatory question. Seeking to bring what? What was the Lord seeking from Adam, and what did Adam choose instead? When this fallenness inside an internal condition,
when it manifests itself in practice, there are again three things I see in the text that men and women, and boys and girls, practice. And God comes and asks, where are you? Well, let's do this. Verse 9. God asks, where are you? And Adam responds, I heard the sound of thee in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself. God asked the question, where? What does Adam answer? Pardon? Why? Okay? Verse 11. Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? What's God asking? Pardon? Who? Yeah, okay. And Adam says, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me from the tree and I ate. What answer is he giving? He's answering, why I did it. Okay? Finally, in verse 13, thus the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? He's asking what? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me. What is she answering? Why again? God comes and asks, what? How? Who? We can say, why? 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 Why do we ask the question, or answer with the question, why? And that's not the question God's answering, or asking. Why was it? What is God eliciting as he asks those questions, the who's and the what's and the so on and so forth? Confession. And Leon, or anyone, confession is when I come forth with the what? Thank you. The truth. God is seeking truth and honesty. And what is Adam reverting to? And Eve reverting to? Louder, Martha? Well, that's true, but in a sense, give me a word for it. It's not excuses? Well, it's the opposite of truth. Lie. Alibi. Okay, very good. Lie. Dishonesty. One of the fundamental things that you and I fall into in the way we practice our fallenness is we become dishonest. Honest relationships are terribly frightening. So exposed. Boy, we don't want anybody to see. No. We can know your honesty, vulnerability, exposure, and feel right about it. Let me just say these other two real quickly, and maybe we'll have Genesis 1, 2, 3, part 2 another time. What is it? Why would they answer with why in their actions? They chose the path of dishonesty. The answer why, how is it they bring in the Lord and Eve? By bringing the Lord and Eve into the picture, what is Adam attempting to do? What's the second thing? Good. Excellent, Stephanie. What's another way we can put that? Little simple. Blame. Justify themselves. Blame somebody else for the purpose of justifying them. The second way you and I are going to practice this fallenness in our day-to-day life is, man, we're going to transfer the responsibility for whatever's wrong to somebody else. We're going to try to blame somebody else. And that's a very subtle thing, or can be. Do we not blame our fathers, our mothers, our wives, our kids, the way we were born, the circumstances that we faced, and on and on and on? Those become. We live in a culture of victims. He adopts a victim's posture. And victims speak of helplessness and innocence, and it ain't my fault, and I was just standing here, and I got hit. And God's saying, come forward and take personal responsibility. And yet, because we got to be in control, because we're full of fear, boy, we back away from it. They chose to blame others. Now, how did they shift their responsibility? And this is the most insidious, terrible thing of all. Adam says, it's you, God, and it's Eve, and Eve says, it's the serpent. They chose to use others. To use others. This is the lie we will live. They sacrificed others for their own ends. They were so needy that all they could do was use and take. And you and I left without the redemption of Christ and the power of His Spirit, are users and takers. They resorted to manipulating their environment for personal advantage. Persons become objects in order to protect self and remove accountability. But they are not free. We see that in the horrors of Hitler and Idi Amin and Zhou Enlai and the rest of those guys. We see that clearly. But we ourselves are doing it. I did it last night to my daughter. She became an object because I was frustrated and upset with her about it. I said, hey. Life is reduced to jungle terms. We all become agents of pain. And the irony is, in claiming to be victims, we victimize. We become victims of God. Now, real quickly, I must say, men and women are not as rotten or corrupt in their behavior as they could be. The restraining influences of God's Spirit, our own consciences, the culture and customs that we live with are gifts of God that bring a measure of order into the society in which we live, and they're gifts from God. But notice with me, we have moved from loving communion, seeking the good of others by giving and receiving, to alienation, where I no longer care about anybody else, to prostitution, plain and simple, where I use others for my own interest. And what is the answer to all of this? And that's what the rest of chapter 3 is on, and chapter 3, part 2, we'll get to in not weeks ahead or whatever. But let me show you. The nature of redemption, the heart of that is to see God set up. Jesus Christ. And we move not to just relationship, but to His presence with Him. Communion in our hearts and souls. That's where God is taking us. And redemption speaks of that. And it is God's provision. We are helpless and unable to God provide. This is the redemption that we receive. And chapter 3 covers that. Yes. Any comments? It's almost 10 till. We must stop there. So we ask the question, what's the image? What's the temptation? What's the nature of fallenness? Fallenness. What's the nature of the practice of fallenness? And what's the nature of redemption? And we'll come back maybe in a month or two or three ahead. We'll see this again in another chapter. Any last comments? Yes. Thanks.
Yeah, I'm just curious about the image.
Well, unfortunately, probably not in this medicine, but eventually it will. I will take responsibility for that sense of frustration maybe too. Because it is I who chose to try to cram all of this into me, and was not at the idea of it. Yes? Maybe there is a point. I don't know how else to answer it. Let's go. Father, as we come to the end of these 5 weeks, looking at this most rich chapter in the scripture that kind of tears away the veil of what your life is, what it ultimately is, who you are, who you are, and how that living comes to you. Lord, forgive us the blessing. And I pray now that these things that have been shared may be seeds in the minds and hearts of all of us to bear fruit. To move us toward places of greater honesty, accountability, vulnerability. To seek community. May this rise up as the thing that we place highest value. Because we have you. And in that power, forgive us how we fight, to protect ourselves and manage ourselves. And reveal to us our county. Help us to overcome fear that so enslaves us. And instead live us. And in the main community, the land of us. Father, these are great things. This is part of what you're calling us. And what I'm thankful that you will be. And we're all. Thank you for your patience.